Tell you what, I can preach a little bit.
Come on.
I can teach a little bit. But it's I can do a whole lot more. I can dance. I can jump. I can do a little ditty. I can spin. I can do a lot of things. But one thing that I can't do is teach as well as the Holy Spirit. So let's take a moment. Do I got anybody who's hungry in here? I mean, no, I'm not talking about physical hunger. Okay. All right? I'm talking about spiritually hungry. You hungry for the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
Okay, I want to be changed this morning. I'm the one speaking. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. Anybody else?
Amen.
All right, so let's do this for a moment. Father, would you teach us this morning? Holy Spirit, take my best efforts this morning, and would you take these words and write them on people's hearts? God, would you transform us to look more and more like Jesus? That's my deepest desire. Shape me, shape us, shape this church, shape this neighborhood, shape the world. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today. Anybody know what that series is called? Oh, you beat me to it. Oh, man. So we're starting a new series called Immovable, Remaining Steadfast Through Adversity, and I hope to explore just different types of adversity, if that's not a word in your general vocabulary. Struggle, pain, hurt, right? I hope to explore some of these things that happen in our life and how to deal with them. We're going to be doing so through the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to go ahead and turn there. We'll also have the scriptures up on screen. I recognize that a number of us read different versions of the Bible, and that's totally cool. You can still be saved. I'm just playing with you. So I read out of the ESV and study generally out of the ESV, and so that's what you'll see up on screen. And I know how if you're reading NIV and I've got ESV up on the screen, it's funky to try and read. So I just give you grace. I don't think I've ever said that, so there you have it. Daniel grew up in a time where God's covenant people, Israel, continued to turn their backs on God. Does anyone know that experience where you continue to turn away from God and continue to walk away from God? It's like, I don't want to, but I keep doing it. Israel kept doing that. And the Lord kept telling him, come back. Turn to your neighbor and say, come back.
Come back.
Come back. That's what he kept saying. And there were these words that lingered in the air, in the ears, in the hearts of the people of Israel. And I'm just going to read one of these instances where Isaiah spoke to the people of Israel. He said this, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all which your fathers have stored up till this day, all of it shall be carried away to Babylon. Right? This is all being spoken before any of that took place. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. God is saying, come back. Come back continually. Come back, come back, come back. And yet they kept turning away. I feel like that's a message for someone this morning, though. I feel like someone needs to hear that this morning. Someone needs to hear, come back. You've been going in the right path once, and now you're not. Come back. You, or maybe it's just come to me. You once had a clear vision of what God was calling you to do, and you were following that path, and then you got swayed a little bit. You got distracted a little bit. You got pulled away a little bit. Anybody ever experienced something like that? God's saying, come back. Come back. If that's you this morning, just be thinking about that. God's speaking. If that is you, I believe God is speaking that directly to you. Come back. He's calling you near. Come to me. So Israel kept running away, and they had this destructive path, a path that would end up bringing them to this exile, a time period where they wouldn't have a place to worship God, a time period where they would feel this tension and this distance between them and God, and a time period of living where they can't fully call home. Anybody relate with that? Amen. Anybody relate with that? I hear maybe one person in here who feels that. Anybody look at the promises in Scripture about what heaven is going to look like? This 24/7 presence of God where there's no tears, no pain, no sickness, no disease, and you feel like, we're just not there yet. Anybody feel that tension? Anybody hear Peter's words of him saying, "Hey, sojourners, hey, exiles." Anybody hear that and say, "Okay, yeah, I feel that a little bit." Anybody hear Paul's words in 2 Corinthians where he talks about this tent that is our earthly home is going to be destroyed, but we'll have a building from God. Anybody feel like we're away from home a little bit? Was that a yeah? I'm going to need... See, I did something last night, and I just didn't sleep a whole lot. So I'm going to need your help preaching this morning, okay? I'm just going to need some response. As Ben Dixon would say, I feel like I'm looking at a tree full of owls. Right? Somebody blink. It's a... Woo! Yeah, we got movement. Okay. Say to someone, "You're not home." Say to someone, "You're not home yet." Say it again. "You're not home yet. But you still have to live here. You still are called to be the light of the earth. You still are called to be the salt of the earth. You still are called to make disciples. We've still got something to do here." Amen. Some of these realities are the very things that Daniel was feeling as he's being taken away, right? The story of Daniel, and we're going to get a little bit more into depth in this. In fact, let's just read the first seven verses, and then we'll move forward a little bit. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God." I mean, isn't that bold? I wasn't thinking about saying that, but that's just bold. I mean, you're going to take all the things, all the nice things in the house of this God, and I'm going to put them in the house of my God now, right? That's just bold to me. Verse 3, "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility." So those with social worth and financial worth. Yeah, you've got my commentary in there. You know, I really didn't intend on that making it to the slides. So if I'm blushing, that's not your fault. That's on me. So, but there you go. So those with societal worth and financial worth. Youth without blemish, of good appearance, so they good looking. And skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, they got some smarts. Understand learning, and their understanding and learning and competent, so they're educated. To stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel shall be called Belteshazzar. Hananiah shall be called Shadrach. Mishael shall be called Meshach. And Azariah, he would be called Abednego. So we're looking at, I mean, any teen guys in here? We got a couple teenagers. I mean, so that'd be what? 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I think we've got a couple back in this little section over here. I was looking for a little bit of, "Hey, that's me." Okay. Just coaching a little bit this morning. I hope you're okay with that. So we're talking about taking some teenage boys out of where they're living, out of a place where they're comfortable with, out of a place where their whole world is right there. And they're taking them out of that spot and bringing them to a new land. And I just like to write those little things in there that I wrote within those scriptures. These are people of societal worth, of financial worth. They're good looking. They're smart. They're educated. And I just want to throw out there that aren't those some of the same values that we see today that are highlighted, yeah. Right? Smart, good looking, hard working, all this stuff. This is what the king's looking for. So he's taking the best of this society, and this is kind of a genius way of taking over the world, right? And that was very much the goal of going into place, taking the best of the best, leaving the not so good, bringing them to your place. And so taking the best of the best from every single place and bringing it and taking all of the bad out of them and then putting all the your own good in them, right? So all this, it's almost like brainwashing and all they're trying to do here. But if you would think of how these kids are feeling, their world is shaken, right? If they're a piece of bacon, they're frying right now, right? It feels like, oh, the ground is shaking. And I just want to look at this. Today's message is going to be very much an overview and an introduction to where we're going, talking about adversity. So I just want to talk about making sense of the quakes. Can you guys say that? Making sense of the quakes. Daniel and his friends have the ground shaking before them. How do we make sense of this? How do we make sense in our own lives? Does anybody else experience some quakes in their life? So we've got half of the room. I'm going to keep pressing you guys. Come on. All right. The first way to make sense of the quakes in our life is this. Don't be surprised. Okay. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be surprised.
Don't be surprised.
Turn to your other neighbor and say, don't be surprised. As the people of God, expect adversity. Expect struggle. Adversity is it's a reality. Now, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had one thing going. They had all of these prophets that told them, this is coming. This is coming. So they were prepared, right? They were prepared. They kind of knew that something was about to shake the ground. Something was going to take place. Now, if you walk in a nominal Christian life for long enough, maybe you grew up in a home that your parents were Christian, and you just call yourself Christian. Or maybe you didn't even have that, but now you just call yourself a Christian, right? Or maybe you don't even know, but if you had to fill out a questionnaire, you would check the Christian box, right? When you walk this way for long enough, I mean, first off, you just assuming you're a Christian isn't good enough. Can I say that? I lived for long enough believing that I was a Christian, and then when it came down to it and I asked the question of what does it actually mean to be a Christian, I didn't know. I didn't know. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Let me go here. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let me go to this one, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This being saved, this eternity can be a reality, and you can know for sure that you are a Christian. And I don't want anybody leaving here thinking, oh, am I or am I not? Okay? I don't want that. I lived a long time with that. I don't want that for anybody. So let's just do this. Can we stand up? Can we stand up together? What I want to do is just have a prayer of confession, of faith here together. And maybe it is that this is your first time doing this. And if it is, I would love for you to grab me afterwards and we'll pray together. And this is just an easier way to do this for all of us. I don't always like the you say exactly what the pastor says, but it can be an example, right? It can be an example of how to lay our life down to God, how to confess what we believe. So let's just say this together. Father,
Father,
I believe that Jesus was your son,
that he lived and died,
and rose again.
I believe
that my sins have been paid by Jesus' blood.
That now I get to be in relationship with you.
The second part of this is about Jesus being our Lord. And I feel like this is often missed. When someone is our Lord, that means he's our master, that he's the director, that we lay our decisions down before him. And so this is the second part of our confession. Jesus,
you are my
Lord.
I submit my life
to you.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. That feel good? Okay, that's what we call a confession of faith. This is what we believe. We believe that God sent his one and only Son. He came and lived an example of a life that we can live after and that we have recorded in the Gospels. That as we would look at our life being conformed to look more and more like Jesus, that we would look exactly like that. Little by little, of course. And that he's our Lord. That every day we would wake up and say, God, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to do? Obviously, we have our commitments, but even before we make commitments, God, what are the commitments you want me to give? What do you want me to do with my... What do you want me to be paying attention to today? Right? So if maybe you were rededicating your life today, and you're saying, I haven't been following when Pastor Ben said, come back, he was talking to me. I would love to talk to you after service and just pray with you in agreement, in a recommitment of your life. Maybe it's the first time that you've ever done this. Come grab me after service. I want to pray with you. But, okay, when you walk as a nominal Christian for long enough and you're raised in the Christian culture, and even now we live in what's called the post-Christian culture, right? Our understanding of what God and his word actually say kind of goes out the window a little bit, right? I had some funky understandings of what I thought the scriptures actually said when I gave my life to Jesus. And this can happen with Christians who have been in the church all their life too. You hear someone say something that sounds good and you're like, oh yeah, that Jesus said that, right? That was in the Bible, right? It's like somewhere in the Bible, I think it's somewhere in the Gospels where it says, when you confess in the name of Jesus, all things will be given over to you. All bad things will be thwarted from your life thereof, right? Scripture has a lot of that. And therefore, moving forward, I will not feel any more pain as I submit to the supremacy of Jesus Christ, right? That's somewhere in Luke, right? No? No? Okay. I mean, it was John, right? Or is it Matthew? No. No, that was nowhere. That's not scripture. That's not truth. And yet so many people believe this. Man, in fact, it's so far from the truth that I actually think it's a lie from the enemy. That he would want some of us to believe that if we give our life to Jesus, that everything's going to be perfect. Because what happens to a young Christian? What happens to a young believer when we believe that and we give our life to Jesus? I was a young Christian. I had a little bit of this framework in my mind, not fully, but enough back in the back of my head where I thought, yeah, maybe the scripture does say that somewhere, that everything's going to be perfect. And, I mean, that coupled with my salvation was enough. I mean, that's like the ingredients for just a nasty, nasty day, right? I mean, God showed up to me in a jail cell, right, on the floor of a jail cell after pointing my gun at someone's head. I'm sitting there on the floor of the jail cell. God shows up. God breaks me of my addictions. I get baptized. God heals the scars up and down my arm. God heals me so I don't have to take antidepressants anymore. All of this stuff takes place. And so that all coupled with the thought that everything is going to be perfect, man, it's the perfect recipe for young Christians to fall away.
perfect recipe. Because the next several months of my life after giving my life was like a country song gone wrong, right? I lost where I was living. I lost what I was driving. I lost clothes. I was sleeping on my dad's couch, right? So if I wasn't surrounded by good, godly men who were speaking the truth of Scripture into my life, my life could have just broken apart right now. My faith in Jesus could have just broken apart right then and there. So if you find yourself living with this belief that says, when I give my life to Jesus, all my troubles seem so far away. Right? That ain't the way it works. Thank you, Kenneth. Here's some truth for you. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not, someone say do not.
Do not
be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. Someone say, when it comes. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Sometimes we act like that, right? Bad things happen. Oh my gosh, this is what's happening. As we're surprised. Be expectant of this. Don't be surprised. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, okay, by the way, BTW, these are red words. Okay, this is Jesus speaking this. In this world, you will, someone say will. You will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christians, we will experience real adversity. We will go through hard times. We will get hit with troubles financially. We will lose jobs. We will experience tough relationships. We will experience people close to us being torn out of our life. We will feel sick. We will live in a time period where the laws of the land keep moving farther and farther away from the truth of Scripture. We will be persecuted for believing in Jesus. We will be asked to do the impossible. Christians, we will experience real adversity. Amen. It's true. Now, someone said, Ben, that doesn't sound like good news. I came here to hear some good news. I came here to be encouraged a little bit. Well, we need some truth and we need some encouragement too. Here it is. Psalm 125. I started off the year with this verse. And Chris, that was so perfect. Psalm 27 this morning. Right on. Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Can we get that picture up again? Right there. That's why I chose that mountain. Because that's who we are. When the birds come flying around and the trees are swaying all around, we get to be like Mount Zion. We get to be like that mountain. We will not be moved. Amen. Psalm 125 goes on to say, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Some more red letters for us in Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. We have a children's song about this, yeah? Yeah? And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on the house, but it did not fall because it has been founded on the rock. Anybody has built their life on the rock? Anybody? Has there been anybody who, I said that funny, okay. Has there been anybody who has built their life on the rock of Jesus Christ? Amen. Okay. Amen. When the earth quakes and the sky shakes and the fire bakes, I am immovable in God. Amen. But the earth will shake. The skies will shake. That fire will bake. Don't be surprised when it does. Someone say, don't be surprised. Don't let that change your perspective of who God is and how faithful He is. Don't let that shake your faith. Don't be surprised. Now, you may say, Pastor, what do we do when the ground starts to shake? What do we do when the skies are shaking and the fires are baking? Someone say bacon. I like you guys. Yes. Someone treating me to bacon after service? Okay. Give me some of that, right? How do we process this? How do we make sense of this? I'm glad you guys are asking these good questions. If you're anything like me, you spend a little bit of time up here. And we start thinking, where's this coming from? Right, as the grounds are shaken, and here's where the rubber starts to meet the road a little bit. And let me use one more analogy. If you're in the midst of a natural phenomenon, right, and the earth is starting to shake, you're gonna process and say, what's happening right now? Right? Okay, earth is shaking. Okay, earthquake. Right? Duck and cover. Right? Or you're hearing something outside. Something's happening. Okay, that's a storm. Right? Or it's getting hot in here. We won't keep going there. A couple of you got that. Okay. Oh, Lord. Forgive me. What am I doing? Oh, Lord. Okay. But we go and we begin processing what is the source of this shake? What is the source of this quake? What is the source of this baking, right? What's going on? We got to know the source. So when our world starts getting shaken up, and it feels like things are getting hard for us, when we're experiencing adversity, when we're experiencing difficulty, what's the source? I break it down into three. I've heard it broken down into four. I like to break it down into three sources. My old self, right? Anybody have an old self, right? If you don't know what old self is, read Romans chapter 7. Right? Paul talks about how when we give our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We become new creations in Jesus Christ, but we still got this old nature that's like hanging on. It's like handcuffed to us. Here's the thing is that in order for that thing to have life again, you have to resurrect it. You have to choose. Oh, yeah, okay, come on back. CPR, right? Come on back up here, right? Don't do CPR unless it's a real person. Then do CPR. But this is not a real person, right? So when we do that, though, when we give in to our old self and start living in our old ways again, that's when we can get into some trouble. And that trouble can cause us to feel like our ground is shaken a bit. The second thing is the enemy. That's our second source. Yeah? Yep. Agree? Yep. Okay. We live in a world where there's a spiritual war going on all around us, right? And the enemy wants us to turn away from God. And so he's going to throw stuff in our way, right? And we won't go there. And then the third is God. He could cause things to shake sometime. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God allows Satan to do what he's doing for a short time period. We also believe that, as we talked about last week, that God will actually put us in situations where our back's against the wall or our back's against the ocean so that he can show us his glory and so that he can break down that wall and part that ocean, part that sea, right? So God can put us in those situations, but excuse me. As you look at the source, here's something to remember. No matter what the source is, if you are in Jesus Christ, God can use all things for our good. He can use all of those things to keep shaping us to look like Jesus. So I've been told this by a handful of people, how non-comforting it is to quote Romans 8:28 in times of struggle. And there's certainly wisdom to walk in. But let me tell you this. When my mom was dying from cancer and in her final days, sitting at her bedside, man, that was one of the best things I could hear. That although we have to go through this pain, that it's not for naught. It's not for nothing that this is going to be used to shape me. It's going to be used to grow me. I get to look more like Jesus no matter who's doing it. Oh, for me, that's so, so comforting. You'll have to choose your audience, though, on who would take that as comforting. That brings me to my second point, though. If God can use all things for good, then look for the good that God is doing in the midst of your quake, yeah. Right? when your life is starting to shake, look for what God is going to be doing through that. It doesn't fully matter. If the enemy is doing something directly in your life, then yeah, we want to walk in discernment. We want to walk in the power of God. We want to speak to that thing and say, you have no authority here. Leave in the name of Jesus. Stop in the name of Jesus, because we have that authority in Jesus Christ. Okay, give me a little more of that. That's good news, right? That we get to walk in that power and that authority. Right? That he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah, that's a good verse. Someone write that on their mirror. What might God be using for your good? And I've got a number of things that God could be doing for good. The first is this: God shakes things up in order to inspect me. I heard a preacher say it like, well, let me read this first. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. He shakes things up to inspect me. I've heard a preacher, it was Todd White. Okay, Todd White says, fun guy, right? I've for a long time, I just wish I had those dreads. Like, yeah, man. He says, Christians are like fruit. Okay, you squeeze an orange, what comes out?
Juice.
Orange juice. You squeeze an apple, what comes out?
Apples.
You squeeze a Christian, and what should come out?
God.
Jesus should flow out. Is that always the case, though? Rick Warren said it like this, and I shared this with Sam the other day. He said, Christians are like tea bags. Or people are like tea bags. You don't really know what's in it until you put them in hot water.
Yeah.
Right? Because when we get into some serious stuff, when we get in struggle, when we get in these hard situations, then we get to see what we're really made of, what's really getting squeezed out of us. Inspecting. God inspects us through these situations. God shakes things up to correct me. Right? He's our Father. A good father disciplines his kids. Spend some time in Hebrews chapter 12 if you want to learn a little bit more about that. In verse 9, he says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who had disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Right? So God would use these hard situations to bring correction to our life. Maybe we know that we're not supposed to be doing something, and we keep living in this direction, keep doing these things, and the only way to get our attention is to shake it up a little bit, right? Shake it up. God shakes things up to direct me. The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. God directs us sometimes. So you're wondering, you're in this bad situation where you lost your job, right? And you're trying to figure out, God, my world is shaking. I've lost my job. What's going on with this? Maybe that was the enemy that caused you to lose your job. Maybe there's old man nature. Maybe it's something with the world. But could God be using this to direct your path? Right, to direct you into another job where you're going to be able to reach more people, where you're going to have specific people that maybe only you're able to reach. Could it be? God shakes things up to direct me. God shakes things up to protect me. When I was using a lot of drugs, I had this really down time, and I was just super depressed, just sitting in my room alone, and I went and found my dad's .357. I loaded it. I cocked it back. I put it to my head, and I pulled the trigger. And the primer was dimpled, but it didn't go off. And I mean, in that moment, I was just like, God, why? Why did this not go off? Why could I not even end my own life? Why? God was protecting me. That's the only explanation. This is a very extreme case. But God says, no, I know the plans that I have for you. And maybe that's for you this morning. You need to hear that. I know the plans that I have for you. I know who you are going to reach. I know who you are going to speak to. I know who you can touch and heal by my power.
God shakes things up sometimes to protect me. God also shakes things up to perfect me. I love Romans 5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Through our struggles, God is continuing using to shape us. I just love it. It makes me feel so good about the struggles of life. He's perfecting us. He's perfecting you. Turn to someone and say, he's perfecting you. He is. Amen. You know what? Say it again. He's perfecting you. Let's get that into your head, though. For real. He's perfecting you. That, you know what that means? That means you're not done. You are not done. Okay. I'm just going to try and stay on task here. Funny. Okay, making sense of quakes. So look for the good. And then finally, trust God for what you don't understand. There will be times where the ground is shaking and your life is getting difficult and you just don't understand why. And we got to be okay with that at some point. It takes faith, I know. And here's another piece of advice. If you find yourself in that season where you just don't know why, you can't figure it out, and you can't let go of that need to let it go and just trust God, ask for prayer. Come alongside someone who will pray with you. Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." There are some things that we just ain't never going to understand. Okay? It's the truth. I want to end with this scripture. It says Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with," anybody know this scripture? "And do not lean on your own understanding." Can we read that again together? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Okay, it's one thing to read it, another thing to live it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your heart, all your heart, all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Anybody ready for some quakes?
No,
I don't want them, but God's going to use them, and they're coming. You ready? As Brother T.D. Jakes would say, or Bishop, somebody get ready. Get ready, get ready, get ready. Can we stand? I just want to declare this statement with you guys. I'm going to read it. "When the earth quakes, when the sky shakes, when the fire bakes, I am immovable in God." I want to declare that. Number one, it's fun. Number two, it's truth that we need to hold on to this week. Because as we are rooted in God, we are immovable. And the truth is that the ground is going to shake. The sky is going to rumble a bit. We're going to feel a heat turned up a little bit. But in God, we can be immovable. Just like that mountain. Let's read this together. "When the earth quakes and the sky shakes and the fire bakes, I am immovable in God." Father, I thank you for this truth. I pray that you'd root it deeply in each of our hearts. I pray that this would be the reality, that as we press into you and as we rely on you, that there'd be nothing that could come against us that would tear our faith away. We keep our eyes peeled on you, our hearts for you, God. We declare that we are immovable in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You are the immovable church. I love you guys. Let's continue our message next week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.